I'm going to start off this morning with a verse from Isaiah. And actually, after hearing testimonies this morning, you know, sometimes you sort of think that perhaps we could just have a testimony time and that would be sufficient. Because it's amazing to hear when God is working in our lives, isn't it? So Isaiah 25, verse 1, and it says, "Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things planned long ago." And we've been looking at, over the past few weeks, at the miraculous. And, you know, when I read that verse, it just makes me think that from the very beginning, from the time of creation, right the way through the journeys of the children of Israel, right the way through our Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, his crucifixion, him dying on the cross for us, that, all of that is a whole miraculous, I don't want to say thing, because, but you know what I mean, it's a whole miraculous happening from the very beginning to the very end, and it doesn't stop there. You know, we've heard today how things happen in your life that are miraculous, and it tells us in John 21, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So we can't quantify. You know, we've really got no idea how many miracles Jesus did when he was here on earth. But they carry on, they carry on, they carry on in our lives. And we've looked at different miracles. And we know that each one is amazing in itself. But, you know, they're there in God's word for a reason. You know, they're not there for us to just go, wow. We do go, wow. You know, when I start to read things, I'm sort of, wow, I didn't know that. You know, so it is a wow factor. But they're not there just to be wow and amazing. There is something in every single one of them for us to take and apply to our walk with the Lord now, our lives in the here and now, and something for us to learn and take on board. And as you read the accounts of the miracles, it makes us realise that the people involved in these amazing miracles were all ordinary, everyday folk. Yeah. They were people like me and you, and they had an amazing encounter with Jesus. And obviously the most amazing encounter that we can have with Jesus is when we come to that point, just as you did 3 weeks ago, when we come to the point that we realise who Jesus is and what a change he can make in our life, and we take him into our lives. So that's the most amazing miracle. That in itself is a miracle, isn't it? And, you know, but as I read these miracles, I started to think about times in my life where I've seen amazing things happen that could only be God, you know. And if you start to write them down, honestly, my list is quite a long list, you know. And I get quite excited when I write them down and just think, you know, that was God. That was God. That was God. So I brought a couple of props with me this morning, all right? And I'll tell you what they're about in a minute. I brought a packet of Uno cards, all right? And a box of plasters. And I'll tell you what they mean in a minute, okay? But the miracle that I want us to look at today is found in three of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and John. And the event happens just after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. You know, when something happens, you know, we could all be in the same room and a miracle happens. That would be lovely, wouldn't it? We're in the same room and a miracle happens. And somebody asks us to tell the story. Each of us would tell a different story, because each of us will pick up on something different. And, you know, reading these three accounts, it's quite interesting. So let me read you from Mark. It says, immediately, Mark chapter 6, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowds. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land, and he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000, and their hearts were hardened. And when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And then I'm going to flip over into Matthew chapter 14. And the first part of it, you know, they got in the boat. And then it goes on to say, this is where it slightly differs. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were with him in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That was Matthew's version. And then just flip over into John chapter 16, and I read a little bit in there. Again, the same starting point, they all got in the boat. It says, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they'd gone away alone. And when they found him, this is the crowd, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? In other words, how did you get here? You were over the other side of the lake. There was only one boat left, and now you're on this side of the lake." So it's not really just one miracle, is it? It's like several miracles all wrapped up in one. And, you know, when you read things in God's word, it really excites me. You know, when I see something, I think, I didn't know that. I've not realised that before. You know, it's really good to get excited about God's word. And as we know, Jesus instructs his disciples to get into the boat and cross to the other side because he knows where he wants them to be the next day. And he goes off alone to speak with his father and to spend some time with his father praying. So they get into the boat. Now, you've got to remember that some of these men are fishermen and they've got years and years of experience of fishing in the Sea of Galilee. So this was nothing new to them. It wasn't just a new experience. And they are struggling to row the boat as the wind picks up during the night. And the waves are probably coming into the boat, but it doesn't tell us that they were frightened at that point. They only became afraid when they see Jesus walking towards them over the waves. And they think that they are seeing a ghost. A different kind of fear overtook them. So Jesus is coming towards them, walking on the water, and it's not a flat, calm sea. You know, quite often when you see pictures of this Bible story, the sea is flat and Jesus is walking on. It wasn't a flat sea. You know, this is talking about waves. So according to Matthew, Peter shouts out, "If it is you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water." If it's a ghost or an apparition, then it's certainly not going to answer him. So he shouts out. And we've also got to remember that this is nighttime. And nowhere does it say in this sort of whole sequence of events that they'd rested, that they'd slept after the days of feeding the crowds. So you can imagine they're tired. And sometimes when we're tired, perhaps you do imagine that you see things. I don't know. I don't know what was going on in that boat. I mean, obviously, we don't believe in ghosts, but as such. But that particular night, they thought they saw something and they didn't know. You've got to remember, too, that it was very dark out on the lake. The only light that they would have had would have been the moonlight and the starlight. It wouldn't have been anything else. It's not like a football stadium all lit up with spotlights. You know, this is a dark lake and there were no lights. So Peter steps out of the boat and he starts to walk. And then we all know the story, don't we? He takes his eyes off of Jesus and all he sees are the waves around him. And he starts to sink. And he calls out to Jesus, and Jesus takes him and rescues him. Focus back on me, Peter. You don't need to worry about this. And Jesus enters the boat, and the storm stops. And as I said to you, according to John, when Jesus steps into the boat, it says the boat immediately arrives at its destination. So there they are in the middle of the lake, in the middle of a storm. Jesus steps into the boat and the boat arrives at its destination. It doesn't say how long, but the boat arrives quickly at its destination. The Sea of Galilee is quite wide, albeit this is the top end. You know, whenever I'm doing something and I'm reading something, I like to find a little bit more detail out. So I went and had a look to see exactly where they were going from there to there. And it's the top end of the lake. You know, so it's not right in the middle, but it's still quite wide where they were going. And the next day, the crowd realise that something is a little bit puzzling. He was one side of the lake, and now he's on the other side. And, you know, we've explained, Steve has explained, and Alex has explained over the past few weeks, the explanation or the definition of a miracle. An extraordinary and welcome event that is not explainable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. That was the definition in the dictionary. So I'd flip back there to Isaiah 25, verse 1, where it says, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things. Things planned long ago. You know, when you go away and you read this for yourself, which I hope you will do, I hope you don't just listen to the Sunday sermon and then close your Bible and go back home and not think about it. It's good if you go back and you delve into it and see what God is saying to you. You know, explore it. And I quite often say this to the ladies, you know, suck every single little bit out of the portion of scripture. Get the whole thing and see what it is that God is saying. And, you know, then just note the little things that are impacting your thinking and go on a little bit deeper to explore and see what God says to you. And several things in this account struck me. The first one, number one, it says he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. He was up in the mountain. They were on the lake. It was night time and it was dark, but it says he saw them struggling. You know, some things never change. He is watching over us day and night. And as I said, it's not a football stadium where the lights are shining down. But from where he was in the mountain, he saw them. Whether he could physically see them or not is a different thing, but he saw them. He saw their struggle, and it was dark. And you know, sometimes life takes us into dark places. Our circumstances take us into dark places, and we are struggling. But it tells us in God's word that he sees that, and that there is never a time. Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then I've got Psalm 121 down here. And if you don't know Psalm 121, look it up in your Bible and read it all the way through, because some of the verses says, he who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord who keeps you from all harm, he will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. How does that make you feel? Knowing that at all times, your Heavenly Father is watching over you. That gives me so much confidence to know that he doesn't take his eyes off of you for 1 minute. He doesn't take his eyes off of you for 1 minute. He knows everything that there is to know, and he's interested in the smallest detail of your life. No matter what it is, he's interested in the smallest detail. Don't ever think that something is too small to pray about, because God is interested in the smallest detail. And I would encourage you to get into the habit of telling him everything. Talking to him about every little detail. Asking him to be in control every day. And I've said this so many times, I even pray for a parking space. Now that is the smallest irrelevant detail. But you know, there's been times where it says car park full, and I've driven in and I've got the space. I go, thank you God. Because he's interested in the smallest detail, no matter how small. It affects your life. So if it affects your life, then he's interested. You know, when Peter started to sink, Jesus stepped in and lifted him back up. Now, I don't know, some of you perhaps, and this is something that Callum will be doing probably sometime in the future. When we're teaching our children to ride a bike, you might have had this experience. You run behind them, holding on to the seat. And I remember Malcolm and I doing this, Malcolm probably more than me, doing this with our children. And you run behind them and you're holding the seat, aren't you? And when you think that, you know, you're keeping them steady. And when you think that they're ready, you let go and they go off alone. But you're still running behind them, aren't you? And if you see them wobbling and about to fall off and hurt themselves, you step in and you grab the seat again, and you're behind them and you're steadying the bike until their confidence rises and they fly on their own. You know, and we all know who Peter became. At that point in time, he was scared. At that point in time, he was not confident. He lost his confidence. He was sinking. And Jesus took hold of him. He took his eyes off the Lord and he looked at what was happening around him, his circumstances, and they overtook him. The circumstances overtook him and he started to panic. So I would say, don't let your circumstance overtake you. You know, keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and what it tells us in his word. You know, when you've read his word, you take verses and they're like your go-to verses, aren't they? You know what verses to go to. And they're the ones that hold you up because you've read them over and over again. Number three, John mentions that the boat immediately comes to the place where they're going to, even though at that point they're in the middle of the lake. So that says to me that the laws of time and nature, etc., they're at Jesus' hand to do with as he pleases. Jesus' life on earth was a total miracle, wasn't it? From beginning to end was a total miracle. So everything, the laws of nature are at his hand. Now, I mentioned earlier on a box of Uno cards and a box of plasters. And you might think, what's that got to do with? Let me tell you, just a little word. As I say, I've written down so many things where God is, that's God. It can't be anything else, that's God. So this box of Uno cards, all right, every time I see Uno, it makes me think of what God did. I was at a point in my life where my brother was in hospital and he was dying. He had cancer. And he really was not in a good place. And my sister and I were taking it in turns to go and sit with him all day long because they'd operated on him and he had quite an adverse reaction to the anaesthetic, which made him quite violent, I suppose. That's the only way I can describe it. And that wasn't my brother. My brother was one of the quietest, gentlest people you could ever come to meet. So we took it in turns to sit with him. And I knew that I knew what the end would be. And sometimes we know what the end is going to be. Yes, we've all got to go at some point in time, but I knew what the end would be. So I was sat with him. And this particular day, I'd gone home, and it had been quite a traumatic day I'd had with him. And I was sat there, and I was just talking to God about my circumstance at that point in time. And just saying, you know, this is what's happening, this is how I feel, Lord, I need your strength through this, da, da, da. And then at the end, as a sort of an add-on, I said to him, and the parking is costing me so much money, it's cost me over £75 already. And that was all I said. And I left it and I carried on talking with God. Well, a few days later, my grandchildren came round and we were talking and playing. And shall we have a game, Grandma? Oh, okay, what do you want to play? Can we play Uno? So I said, oh, okay. So go and get the Uno cards out of the drawer. We've got one pack of Uno cards in our house, only one. Right? Take the Uno cards out of the drawer and open them up. And I couldn't believe my eyes. Because tucked inside of the Uno cards was £75. And I thought, really? And the kids are sat there, you know, they're going, oh, you've got money, Grandma, you've got money. Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? So I said to Malcolm, have you been hiding money in the Uno cards? And he went, no. And the only other time that we'd used these Uno cards, we took them on holiday with our friends. So I rang my friend and I said, Ruth, have you got the right... She'd taken a set of Uno cards with her on holiday. I said, have you got the right set of Uno cards? And she went, what? I said, have you got the right set of Uno cards? Could you go and look? She said, oh, okay. So she went and looked. She came back. She said, yeah, ours have got our name on. I said, oh, right. You didn't put any money in our Uno cards, did you? And again, she went, what? Why would I do that? What are you on about? So I explained to her what had happened. No, that wasn't us. Definitely not us. Why would I put £75 in your Uno cards? Well, I can only say, because as I took the Uno cards and took that £75 out, it just came to my thinking, you know, God said, parking. Well, if I'm honest, I really didn't need that £75. I could have coped without it, but that was just God's way of showing me in a very practical way, do you know what, I do care. I care about the smallest, smallest detail. The smallest, smallest detail. The pack of plasters, right? Again, one of these on my miraculous list. I had a problem with the joints on my fingers and my toes for quite a long, long time. And I had cysts kept coming up on the joints of my fingers and the joints of my toes. And one came up on this finger here, right? And it was very big and it wouldn't go away. And it came up like a volcano. I could see right down inside of it to my bone. And they said to me, keep that covered. Do not let anything go into that because that would get infection right into your bone. Well, that went on for months, probably more like 18 months I had that. And I was due to go to Guernsey to be with my daughter and help her when she had her baby. And the specialist has said, the only way I can cure that is to cut your finger open, right? Open it up, clean out the joint and stitch it back up. And I thought, I really don't want that done. Thank you very much. So I'd been praying about this for about 18 months. Do you know, that night, couple of days before I was going to go to Guernsey, that cyst went away just overnight and it has never, ever come back again. I had a plaster on my finger for 2 years nearly. And it went in an instant. So I can say that Jesus works with ordinary people. Fishermen, tax collectors, doctors and the like. But then I ask myself, why would the Son of God want to work with ordinary people like us? John 3:16, you all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him shall have everlasting life, should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5, verse 8, for God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us his love in that way, but he shows it to us on a day-by-day basis. And I would just say, know this today. You are so special to God. He wants to be part of your life in every single way. He's interested in your day. He wants to be involved in your work life. He wants to be involved in your finances. He wants to be involved in your marriage. He wants to be in your day-to-day living. And I don't know about you, but I want to see miraculous. I've got things that I've been praying for a long, long time, and they haven't been answered. And probably for each of us here today, there are things that are going on in our life where we want to see that miracle happen. It could be a health issue, it could be a financial issue, it could be a family issue. But you know, when we read of the miraculous in the Bible, it encourages us to know and believe that our Heavenly Father knows what's going on. So I would encourage you this morning, if you are praying over something that has been going on for a long, long time, then don't stop praying. Continue to seek God, asking for that miraculous in your situation. You know, God has got a plan. Sometimes we actually don't like his plan. But if we're going to trust him completely, we have to believe that he knows what he is doing. His timing is perfect. It's never too early, never too late. You know, sometimes you think that you've arrived at something. Oh, I'm too late. I've missed it. You know, when God is in your life, that doesn't happen. If you've missed something, you've missed it for a reason. If you're there in time for something, you're there for a reason. You know, Steve mentioned about meeting somebody that if they hadn't stopped for food, he wouldn't have met somebody who he actually spent time talking to and knew immediately that was a God moment. So God was directing their path. Even if it wasn't the path you thought it was, God was directing the path. And that is so important to know, that God is directing your plan. So it's about learning to trust God as we wait. And sometimes, you know, we have a bit of a wobble when we're waiting. Sometimes we have a bit of a wobble in the trusting, just like Peter did. And sometimes it's just about standing there and waiting, even if we don't understand it, because quite often we don't understand what is going on. We don't understand our situation. But if we're going to trust God, then we just have to stand, whether we understand it or not. And there is that, let go of the concept of what your miracle should look like. You know, we look at something and we think, God, do it this way, that would be a miracle. So let go of that concept of what you think your miracle would look like, because God knows what that miracle looks like. Whatever it is, he knows. You know, Steve talked about last week when they needed money to pay the temple tax. It came from a fish. You wouldn't have expected that, would you? That's the last place. You might have thought they walk along the road and pick it up off the ground, but to find it in a fish's mouth, that's a little bit obscure. You know, when they needed to feed the 5,000, it came from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It came from something that wasn't obvious. You know, when Jesus heals people, sometimes he just spoke a word. Sometimes he touched them. One point he even spat on the eyes of a blind man. That's not how you see a miracle happening, is it? But God's way of working is perfect. He knows what he's doing and the way that he is going to accomplish that miracle. It's in his hands, it's not in our hands. So I'd flip you back again to Isaiah 25, verse 1, where it says, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name for imperfect faithfulness. You have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. And I know that Pastor Steve will agree with me when I say, if you are praying over a situation, through a situation, that we can stand with you on and pray with you, then please come and ask us to pray with you and for you, because we want to share in your miraculous answer too. So expect a miracle and don't be surprised when it comes. But take it in the format that God sends it.